Morning. The reading today is from Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. You can follow along in your Bible on your device or on the screen behind me. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 24. After this, I saw another angel coming down from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries." Then I heard another voice from heaven say, "Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues. For her sins are piled up to heaven, and God has remembered her crimes. Give back to her as she has given. Pay her back double for what she has done. Pour her a double portion from her own cup. Give her as much torment and grief as the glory and luxury she gave herself. In her heart she boasts, 'I sit enthroned as a queen. I am not a widow. I will never mourn.' Therefore, in one day, her plagues will overtake her, death, mourning, and famine. She will be consumed by fire, for mighty is the Lord God who judges her. When the kings of the earth who committed adultery with her and shared her luxuries see the smoke of her burning, they will weep and mourn over her. Terrified at her torment, they will stand far off and cry, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, you mighty city of Babylon. In one hour your doom has come.' The merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her because no one buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold, silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen, purple silk, and scarlet cloth, every sort of citron wood, and articles of every kind made of ivory, costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble. Cargoes of cinnamon and spice, of incense, myrrh, and frankincense, of wine and olive oil, of fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and carriages, and human beings sold as slaves. They will say, 'The fruit you longed for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered.' The merchants who sold these things and gained their wealth from her will stand far off, terrified at her torment. They will weep and mourn and cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, dressed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. In one hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. Every sea captain and all who travel by ship, the sailors and all who learn their living from the sea, will stand far off. When they see the smoke of her burning, they will exclaim, 'Was there ever a city like this great city?' They will throw dust on their heads and with weeping and mourning cry out, 'Woe, woe to you, great city, where all who had ships on the sea became rich through her wealth. In one hour she has been brought to ruin. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you.' Then a mighty angel picked up a boulder the size of a large millstone and threw it into the sea and said, 'With such violence, the great city of Babylon will be thrown down, never to be found again. The music of harpists and musicians, pipers and trumpeters will never be heard in you again. No worker of any trade will ever be found in you again. The sound of a millstone will never be heard in you again. The light of a lamp will never shine in you again. The voice of bridegroom and bride will never be heard in you again. Your merchants were the world's important people. By your magic spell, all the nations were led astray. In her was found the blood of prophets and of God's holy people, of all who have been slaughtered on the earth.'" This is the word of God.
Well, good morning, everyone. Goeiemôre almal. Molweni nonke. Wonderful to be together. And what a passage to read. It fits the weather. It's stormy. But it will give life when we look at it and understand where our real hope is. And it should have been at the 8 a.m. We've had quite a battle with the elements then. And I just want to say, if I do start speaking louder, it's not because I'm angry. It's because of the rain. And Dean and I are trying to make sure that everyone can hear. So, Lord willing, it seems like we've got quiet, which is great. But if it gets louder, it's for dramatic effect as we look at this passage. Just remember that. But let's pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would lead us and guide us as we look at this very important last vision of Babylon the Great. And just remember, this is chapter 17 to 22. There's the New Jerusalem still coming. And those who have group guides, there's a little article on living like an exile. You can go read that. If you don't have one of those, there's hard copies at the foyer, or you can get a digital one. You can just chat to the welcome team at the desk. They'll help you. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning that we can be together and for proper, wonderful, life-giving rain. And Lord, what it means to our dams, our farmers, our cities, how it gives life. And so, Father, remind us not to despise this gift, but to thank you for it. Lord, thank you that we can come together and sing your praises and remind us of our hope, that we can speak to you and cry out what you've asked us to pray for, that your kingdom come. And Lord, that we can hear you speak to us through your word and that wonderful privilege of seeking to understand it together. All this is possible because of the Lord Jesus. All this is possible because of the Holy Spirit. And so we do pray. Jesus, this is your revelation. It is from you. It's about you. Holy Spirit, you gave this to John. I pray that you would help us now to understand and see the world as you see it and live in the light of it. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's a question for you to think about. Where's my hope? How can I live a good life and have a good future? What is my hope? Or grandparents and parents, uncles and aunts, what advice are you giving the next generation? What advice are you giving your children, your nieces and nephews regarding how they can have a good life, how they can have a good future? What are you teaching your children is their hope? Now, the lightest advice I received while growing up, and I want to share that with you. I heard it from when I was a little kid until I finished school. I went to go study. This is the predominant advice I received from adults. It was this: go to a prominent school, Carl. Have fun. Study something that earns lots of money. Experience life as much as you can. Find a good job. And live in a good suburb. And if you can, Carl, get out of here and find and go and live in one of the great cities of the world, like Toronto or London or New York, or a city that offers a very great lifestyle, you know, like Cape Town or Sydney, something like that. There you will be safe. There you will enjoy life and have a future. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard that advice? I've heard that advice. Yet for the Christian, there's a tension here. On the one hand, there's nothing wrong with going to a good school, studying and enjoying life, getting a good job, living in a nice suburb, and even living and working overseas. There's nothing wrong with that. Many of those things are wonderful. They're good, and I would encourage them. But I love South Africa, I just want to say. But on the other side, there is everything wrong if that is all you're living for. And if that is your summary of a good life, future, and hope. The Lord Jesus said this to the church of Laodicea. This is what they were aiming for. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. But notice what Jesus says to them, because that's what they were living for. Not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And the reason why, if you're only living for security, wealth, and enjoyment in this life, there's a reason Jesus says, then you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because a time has come, is coming, and ultimately will come when all that security, all that wealth, all that enjoyment will pass away. And this current world order, which we have been enjoying since 1945, and the cities of men in it, Babylon, this entire system, it will crumble and fall, just like Rome and the Roman Empire, just like Ctesiphon and the Persian Empire, just like Karakorum and the Mongol Empire, just like Mapungubwe and the kingdom that was there in Limpopo. These are all forerunners, warnings. There are many others. That ultimately all humans and kingdoms and cities and civilizations will come to an end. And they will ultimately come to an end at the return of Jesus. That's the point of the visions of Revelation 17 to 18. And looking at the context, the way we need to understand this world is through the lens of Babylon. Revelation 18 begins this way, declaring, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." That's Revelation 18, verse 2. Those words come directly from the prophet Isaiah. And the vision you see here is drawn from the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. So I'd encourage you, the passages are there behind me. You can go look them up and read it for yourself. Because the story of Babylon in the Old Testament is given to us as a lens through which we need to see the cities of men and the kingdoms of men and their ultimate end. Because all cities of men, or like Babylon, just to give you an idea, it was once the greatest empire in the world, the wealthiest, most technologically advanced city in the world. There's a picture of it, or sort of renditions of it. It's pretty nice, don't you think? Lovely real estate. It's like the Waterkant or V&A Waterfront. I can't live there. It's beautiful, isn't it? But just like the prophet said, it ended up like this. This is Babylon today. Isn't it wonderful? To be honest, Puff Adder is much better. Babylon was judged. Babylon was destroyed. And it never rose again. That great city, gone. Just like the prophets proclaimed. And for the seven churches like Laodicea, they needed to see and interpret Rome and the Roman Empire through the lens of Babylon. You and I today are called to look at our world and this current world order we are enjoying, but it's busy crumbling, which was established in 1945. We need to look at it through the same lens. The lens of Revelation 17 to 18. And whereas Revelation 17 predominantly focused on how Babylon allures you with her beauty and forces you to follow her in idolatry, Revelation 18 focuses on her destruction. And we're going to look at it in four questions. Revelation 18, by answering these questions, what will Babylon become? What is Babylon's end? How should we live? And what if I live for Babylon? And so starting with our first question, what will Babylon become? It is very clear in verses 2 to 3. She will become a snare and a tomb. It's quite horrific descriptions. Notice Babylon's described there as a haunt. Three times, a haunt, a haunt, a haunt. In the original language, in the Greek, that word can also be translated as a prison. It's a place, once you get in, it keeps you and you're not going to get out. It'll trap you. It'll ensnare you, keeping you inside of it. And what is inside of it is frightening. Notice what it says, a dwelling place for demons and every unclean spirit and every unclean bird and every unclean and detestable beasts. Now, in the prophets, these are descriptions of rebellious, evil spiritual beings and forces that are at work in the world's idolatry. Forces that seek to move us away from the Lord Jesus Christ in the pursuit of everything else but Jesus, idols. Now, if you are a materialist and you believe this world is just stuff, you might bristle at this. But the worldview that the Bible reveals is a worldview that tells us this world is not just physical things. This world has a spiritual reality as well. Not everything is human forces. In fact, behind these things are evil spiritual forces at work as well. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Or to quote Shakespeare, there are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophy. So if you're a materialist, you might be looking at the world just through one lens. What this is challenging us is, why don't you open your outer eye and see the spiritual realm as well at work at this moment, behind human ideologies, behind human powers, behind human movements. There's more than just stuff. But notice, it's this prison and dwelling place of demons. What a frightening place to be in. So why would people willingly walk into it? Tells us in verse 3, she's got many lures. She's a very good fisherman. And look at all her lures. She offers you the passion of her sexual immorality, the power of her luxurious living. Here's one lure, pleasure. I can give you pleasure. Oh, you want power and influence? I can give you power and influence. I'm a prominent place. I can give you wealth and luxury and security. Why don't you come? And look, everyone is here, all nations, everybody, all the cool people. The kings of the earth are here, the powerful and influential. The wealthy are here, the merchants. Why don't you come? Come. Everyone's here. Everyone's advertising me. So imagine Babylon the Great, the cities and kingdoms of men. Imagine it like an anglerfish. You know, an anglerfish, I don't care what people say, it's very ugly. Now imagine the cities and kingdoms of men like that, deep in the dark depths. The anglerfish's ugly body is hidden. It's real nature. You don't see it. The only thing you see is this little lure dangling with a very beautiful light. It is beautiful, and it's just moving around, and it's saying to you, look, look, pleasure. Look, there's power. Look, there's luxury. Look, there's wealth. Come, come. And like a moth to a flame, we go for it. But what we don't realize, as we get closer and we're close enough, these massive jaws shut closed, trap you, and she becomes your tomb. Hear the words about the foolish woman in Proverbs 9, verse 18, a great description, actually, of the end of all who trust, follow, and live for Babylon, the cities and kingdoms of men. He does not know that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. We need to understand something, and this is what these visions reveal to us. No human kingdom, city, or civilization is neutral. They're not. All human cities, kingdoms, civilizations will seek to allure you and entice you away from Jesus to live for everything else, or, as many do, will force you by sword or law to live for everything else but Jesus. That's how they work. That's how they are. Or what they'll do is like this, the church in Laodicea. We become comfortable in the world. We become comfortable in Babylon. In fact, we live for these things. We live as if there is no eternity, this is all there is, and everything will just be the same. The world is very comfortable when God's people live that way. But as deadly and alluring as Babylon is, a snare in a tomb, her time is limited. And so moving to the second question, what will be Babylon's end? It's very clear from this vision, utter destruction. Utter destruction. A time will come, we read in verse 5, God remembered her iniquities. When it says God remembered, that's not a reference to God suffering from amnesia and suddenly he remembers something. It's actually a Hebraic phrase which refers to a proper time, a fullness of time, the right time when God will act in salvation and judgment. For example, in the book of Exodus, we read, God remembered Israel, which that signaled, now is the proper time to save Israel and judge Egypt and Pharaoh and their gods for their idolatry. Now's the proper time. So when you hear God remembered, it's now is the fullness of time. The clock has struck 12. And God will now act in salvation and judgment. Salvation of his people, the judgment of the cities and kingdoms of men, Babylon. But prior to that moment, look at verse 7. Before that happens, she believes she'll just exist forever. Notice, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. Isn't that true? In the hour of a place's great strength, that's how people feel about it. This city will last forever. This empire will last forever. This kingdom will last forever. This country will last forever. This is a safe place. And then we meet in verse 8. When God's judgment comes, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burnt up with fire, just like that. We have so many historical examples of this, but probably the most relevant one for the early church was Rome. When the book of Revelation was received, Rome was the Babylon of their age. She was the great city. They called her the mother of gods. Queen. In fact, Virgil, this is during the time of Caesar Augustus, look how he describes Rome, this powerful city. Queen of an immortal line. Her empire shall extend to the skies, to the heaven. It will be without end. Glorious is Rome, never to be conquered. That was the attitude regarding that great city of men. That bubble popped literally in a single day in 410 AD. In 410 AD, within a single day, she was conquered, sacked, and burnt. The great city fell. And she never again rose to that prominent place of power. Jerome, a Christian writer and author who lived during that time, look how he describes Rome. Who would believe that Rome, built up by the conquest of the whole world, had collapsed, that the mother of the nations had become also their tomb? The renowned city, the capital of the Roman Empire, is swallowed up in one tremendous fire. God remembered, and she fell. The same is true for every single human empire and kingdom and city throughout history, and the same is true for the current world order that has started to exist since 1945. It will not last. It will come to an end suddenly. Yet all these human kingdoms and cities, they're all forerunners. They're all partial warnings. Because when Jesus returns, Babylon, the city of men, will come to an ultimate end, and she will never rise again. Look at the imagery at the end of this vision, verses 21 to 24. The angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, declaring, "So will Babylon the Great be thrown down with violence and will be found no more." I don't think you can miss the imagery here. I'm sure you've taken a rock before and you've thrown it into the sea or in a pond. And the last time I checked, they don't float. They're not like logs. They're not like pool noodles. They stay at the bottom and they never rise again. Notice 6 times it says, no more, no more, no more, no more, no more, no more. That's for emphasis. It will not rise again. When Jesus returns, it will be over. Don't miss that. Well, if that's the end of Babylon, the city and kingdom of men, and we've had all these partial warnings of it, how are we supposed to live? And the answer is you need to take on a new identity. And live in a new way. You need to have this identity and live in this way. You are, if you follow Jesus, you are an exile. You're an exile. This is not your home. Look at verse 4. This is directed towards God's people, the church. If this world order and the cities and kingdoms of men is destined for destruction, then you cannot make this your eternal home. And you cannot make this your security. She will give you nothing of everlasting value. And so we are called as a church, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins and lest you share in her plagues. Now, significantly, that language comes from the prophet Isaiah and specifically from Jeremiah chapter 50. And so if you want to know how you're supposed to live, just look at the exiles in the Old Testament when they left their home, Jerusalem, and they lived in Babylon in exile. We live in the same way. We're in Babylon in exile. And like them back then, we have to live with a tension. We live with this tension. But you need this tension. It's like a tightrope bridge. You need both sides of the tension in order to cross over and live and walk. So let's look at those two tensions from Jeremiah. This is a very brief description. But on one side of the tension, while the exiles were living in Babylon, away from their home, the Jerusalem, God told them to do this while they're there. He says, seek the welfare of the city where I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find your welfare. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 7. That word welfare is the Hebrew word shalom, which means seek the wholeness of this place. Like live for its welfare, its wholeness, its well-being. You know what God is calling the exiles there to? It's another way of saying, love your enemies. Love your enemies. These very people that have conquered you and are against you and against me, love them. Love them. And significantly, that's what Jesus calls his disciples when he says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Jesus lived this way. We forget that. Jesus entered into this world. He was opposed by this world. The world actually crucified him. If you like, Babylon killed him. But he loved his enemies. He died for his enemies. He died for you and me while we were still enemies. Christ loved us and died for us. That's how he lived in this world. We are called to live in the same way. Love this place and love the people in it. But on the other side of the tension, yes, there's Jeremiah 29, but there's also Jeremiah 50 to 51. Both are true. The exiles might seek the shalom, the welfare of this place called Babylon. But Babylon is not their home. They cannot cure it. They cannot fix it. They cannot redeem it. They cannot make Babylon Jerusalem. And so their hope was not to fix Babylon. Their hope was to go back home. To go home to Jerusalem. To leave Babylon one day, which will be destroyed. Both are true. We might be seeking at this moment the welfare, the shalom, if you like, of Fishhook and Cape Town. This is where we are. We need to be the best residents we can ever be, better than anyone else. But our home is not here. Our home, if you follow Jesus, is the New Jerusalem. That's our home. That's our citizenship. Look what the Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi. Our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you like, I am first and foremost not a South African and not a resident of Fishhook. I'm first and foremost a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and my real city is the New Jerusalem, and I live for it, and I long for it. And I can't wait to go home. First and second century Christians understood this tension very well. Here's a description from a Christian writing to a non-Christian to explain how Christians live. Notice this. Notice what he says. They, Christians, dwell in their own countries, but simply as sojourners. As citizens, they share in all things with others, yet endure all things as a foreigners. Every foreign land to them as their native country, and every land of their birth as a land of strangers. Christians dwell in the world, yet are not of the world. Can you see that tension? So if you follow Jesus, view yourself as an ambassador in this valley of Jesus and his kingdom and his city. That's what you are called to be. You are an ambassador of the New Jerusalem here in Fishick. And so like an ambassador, you want to live a life that shows what your city, your country, your king is like. Show people in this valley, show people in Fishick what it's like to be a citizen of heaven, where your city is the New Jerusalem, and you live for King Jesus. That's what it means for us here at Gracefields to be a lampstand. We need to visibly show our families, our neighbors, people at school, university, our jobs, at the hockey club, the surf ski club, the squash club, the tennis club, wherever, whenever, and whatever, we need to show everyone this is what a citizen of King Jesus' kingdom looks like. In what I say, in what I do, and how I live. And this gathering is supposed to be a showcase of that future. An ambassadorial outpost of King Jesus. And the reason we do this and the reason we should live this way is because that's exactly what Jesus did for us. He entered into this world that was opposed to him so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And he sent his church, empowered by his Spirit, to share the gospel. Why? So that those who were once enemies of God, citizens of Babylon, might become children of God, citizens of the New Jerusalem. Never forget, if you trust and follow Jesus this morning, never forget the only reason you are doing that is because someone loved you enough to share Jesus with you and to live it out. And so I want to ask you, Gracefields, if you believe that Babylon is set for destruction, there's no hope in her, do you love people in this valley enough to share Jesus with them? Do you love them enough? Because it's only through Jesus, really, it's only through Jesus that someone can escape the judgment of Babylon, set for destruction, and become a citizen of the New Jerusalem, which will be everlasting. Do we love this valley enough? And the people in this valley? But maybe you reject this vision. You look at Revelation 17 to 18, you go like, look, this is far too negative for me. Maybe like the church in Laodicea, like, look, I'm very content with living here. I'm very content just living for now. I just want a good life. You know, I just want to live for these words. I'm rich. I've prospered. I need nothing. That's what I want. You know, dinge is lekker hier. It's really nice in the valley. You know, I just want to live for now. I really don't have any interest living for Jesus in his city. So to end off with, what if I live for Babylon? You know, what if I leave this place and I'm just going to live for now? In the middle of this passage, it tells you what your end's going to be. You will lament like never before. Verses 9 to 19, the middle of this vision, notice what it shows. The end of those who just lived for Babylon, the city of men. Like the ancient city of Babylon, everything everyone has lived for, her pleasures, the enjoyment, the luxuries, the power, the security, all those things will be gone. Everyone who has placed a hope in her and lived for her will lose everything. And they'll only have one thing to do, lament. Notice what they do. They stand far off. There's nothing they can do. It's all just lost. And then they say, "Alas, alas, you great city, you mighty city, Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. What you so longed has gone from you. All are lost to you, never to be found again. Alas, alas, in a single hour all this wealth has been laid waste. Alas, alas, for the great city in a single hour has been laid waste." Like that great ancient city, Babylon, once the wealthiest, most powerful, most technologically advanced city in the world, the center of the world, the influence of the world, everyone who lived for her will discover that they will lose everything and it will just turn to dust. Maybe you've heard of the poem Ozymandias. Anyone heard of that poem, Ozymandias? It's a very cool poem. I'd encourage you to read it. It's written by Percy Shelley, and it's written about Pharaoh Ramses II. Have anyone heard of him, Ramses II? He was a big man, apparently, one day. And it was inspired by the discovery of a statue of him. Well, what was left of the statue, and there was this inscription on it. And here's the inscription. It reads like this: "King of kings, Ozymandias am I. If any want to know how great I am and where I lie, let him outdo me in my work." Right? Here's my legacy. Look at my legacy. My power, my wealth. King of kings. Top of the world. Now, catching the irony of all of that, Percy Shelley wrote this poem, and he changed the words a little. It goes like this: "My name is Ozymandias, king of kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair." Because look, there's its works. How great is Ramses II, right? Or shall we rather say, how laughable? Despair, not because he's great. Despair because of the loss. Because everything he worked for, everything he built, is dust. Jesus would say to Ramses, "You are pitiable, poor, blind, and naked." So let's go back to where we've started, right? Grandparents, parents, uncles, and aunts. What advice are you giving your children, your nieces and nephews, about how to live a life that has a good future and hope? I hope you're not teaching them to do what Laodicea did. I hope you're not teaching them to dedicate themselves and live their lives like this, that one day they can just say, "I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing." Because if that is what you're teaching them, and if that is your plan for a good future and hope, Jesus is already telling you the end of that. You are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Because you will lose it all. You will lose it all in your death, or you will lose it all in the death of the city you live in and you lived for. So what happened with Laodicea? Because they received this warning, just like we are receiving this warning. What happened to them? In 2007, Mariska and I had the privilege of visiting Turkey, and we went to Laodicea, or should I say we went to the ruins of Laodicea. It was only seriously begun to be excavated in 2003, just to give you an idea. No one lives there today. There's a picture for you of it. It's like a tombstone. All that's left there are the ruins, testifying, look, people once lived here. The city itself suffered multiple destructions with earthquakes in the 1st, in the 5th, and 7th century. By the 7th century, it was so uninhabitable and so inhospitable to live in, most people left the region. And just to finish it off, the Mongols and the Turks came through to mow it down for good. And today, that's what's left. Nothing. Just ruins. And so these words are true of Laodicea. Whatever riches were there when they said, "I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing," these words are true of it as well. Alas, alas, all this wealth has been laid waste. It's gone. Instead, why don't you share this with your neighbors and with your children? What Jesus shared with the church of Laodicea. Why don't you call people to this when he says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich. It's another way of Jesus saying, stop pursuing these things. Come to me. Come to me. What I give you is an everlasting home, an everlasting city, an everlasting hope, real riches. Why don't you build your life centered on having a relationship with Jesus? As he calls that church, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. Because that relationship will last forever. Come have fellowship with me. Know me, says Jesus. Walk with me. Live for me. Because it's only such a life which has everlasting value. And it's only such a life that has everlasting hope and everlasting future. So live with this tension as an exile, a sojourner, an ambassador of Jesus, to use the words of John in another letter, 1 John 2, verse 17. The world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do you believe that? Do you believe that life is about Jesus, people, and eternity? Because those are the only things that last. Those who abide in the will of God abide forever. That is the future and hope of all who trust, live, and follow Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we do find these visions alarming because they describe a destruction. But I do know, like a good physician, you intend to shake loose the idols of our hearts. The things that give us false value, false security, false hope. And that our hearts would find rest in you, Jesus. And so I pray for each and every one of us. Help us to look at our world as you see it. But look beyond our world to what is coming, to what is eternal, to what is everlasting. And may we, each of us, be known as citizens of that future, citizens of heaven, living for and journeying towards our home, the New Jerusalem. And Father, help us to live that out in this valley to the praise of your name. Amen.